You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. RoboCop, Blade Runner, Terminator, Tron, even E.T. and Back to the Future, the Star Wars trilogy, Transformers. My youth in the 1980s was full of cultural influences suggesting that a revolution was coming, that at some point the dystopian future to come, humanity would be threatened by machines, or that humanity would find ways of transcending the normal human limitations and merging with those machines. So something was happening in the 1980s. Something was in the air. There was this cultural obsession with the idea of technology as a potential threat to humanity as we know it, or possibly as a tool that would redefine what it means to be human itself. And so that has kind of happened. Maybe not exactly in the way that the 1980s predicted, but without us even noticing, Apple and Google have turned us into organisms living symbiotically with technology, part human, part machine. We now outsource part of our memory. Contact books, calendars, to-do lists. You don't have everyone's phone number memorized as you did in the past. We no longer need to remember these basic facts about the world. We continually Google while we're cooking how many tablespoons are in a quarter cup. Even though we should just know that. Does this make us less human? Are we beginning to merge with the machines? Now, I don't want to go too far down this particular rabbit hole, though it is a fascinating one. But just to suggest that the question of what really defines us as human has been around for thousands of years. It's actually not a new question. In a dialogue of Plato called Phaedrus, the concern is that writing, this relatively new technology, would replace memory, and therefore replace something that is quintessentially human, our ability to use our minds to put together the world, not to rely on things that are written down. Other societies have had different ways of answering this question of what defines us as human beings, and they have often tended to say that their way of defining it is the best way, or in some cases should be the only way. Take the Romans, please. I knew you would help me out. Thank you. The Roman century before Jesus was born was very tumultuous. There was this period of great instability and civil war. The Roman Republic had been around for 500 years, and then it turned into the Roman Empire in 27 BC. A man named Octavian emerged from these Roman civil wars and became the first emperor of Rome, and his friend Virgil wrote a poem to celebrate his rise power. It's a really long poem. It took him 10 years to write it. And it was completed just about 20 years before Jesus was born. And in this poem, Virgil tries to set down for all time what it is to be a human. That is, what it is to be a Roman human, at least. As Rome set its sight on world domination, on conquering lands and territory, they also wanted to extend their ideas about what makes life valuable, what makes life worth living, what makes life human. And while there were many noble ideas within their understanding of humanness, what they really wanted was to make the whole world Roman. They even had a word for it, Romanitas, or Romanness. And this is what it looked like, according to that poet, Virgil. He says, "Others will hammer out bronze that breathes with more delicacy than us. Others will draw out living features from the marble. Others will plead their causes better, trace with instruments the movement of the skies and tell the rising of the constellations. But remember, Roman, it is for you to rule the nations with power. That will be your skill, to crown peace with law, to spare the conquered, and to subdue or crush the proud." And so what the poet is saying here is that other nations, like the Greeks, were better at art and sculpture. Other nations could argue legal cases better. Other nations were better at scientific inquiry and discovery. But Romanness consisted in the ability to conquer, to rule, to govern. And yes, to ensure peace, but to recognize that peace only came at the end of a sword. This is the imperial way. And it worked, even though nearly a century later, the Roman philosopher Seneca said, "I am reluctant to call mercy what was really the exhaustion of cruelty." The poem that Virgil wrote explained what we might call the burden of greatness, what the new humanity of Rome should look like. In short, people, especially leaders, should subdue their emotions, carefully guard their relationships, purge their lives of anything that would distract them from the path of duty and loyalty to the cause of empire. This was the basic essence of humanity. This was the reason you had come into being. And if you could embrace it and become part of it, it became a compelling vision of what it meant to be human. But that vision could only be embraced if, as Rome conquered your land, you left behind whatever previous customs, language, clothing of your people and embraced Romanness. To become this new type of human, you had to assimilate. King Herod, whom we saw last week beheading the prophet John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, was someone desperate for Roman approval, desperate to show Roman authorities that he could match them in cruelty, desperate to show them that he could put down these petty Jewish messiahs and restore Roman order and Roman peace to these backwoods, impoverished kingdoms. Nothing could have been farther from imperial power and might than the Sea of Galilee. Its people rich in agriculture and fishing, but poor in imperial wealth and status and influence. They had no idea what it took to be Roman, just that they were being taxed out of existence, and that there was talk that the emperor portrayed on the coins they would not use claimed to be a god. They also knew that people like John the Baptizer, people like the prophets of old, who maybe represented some hope for their people, seemed to be in great danger now from these Romans who were ruling their land. And therefore, that shepherds of the sheep were in very short supply. Before our gospel passage for today begins, Jesus had sent out the disciples two by two. He had given them authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And now they are back from these short journeys in which they have helped Jesus to begin these most radical of incursions, this most peaceful revolution of the kingdom of God, which begins with healing and restoration and wholeness of those overlooked and forgotten by the powers that be. They are back, and they are eager to talk to Jesus about their successes and failures. And Jesus first encourages them to rest. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't ask them how many people they had visited. He doesn't log their hours into his managerial notebook. He doesn't remind them of their duty to keep going, no matter how tired they might be. He invites them to rest and to eat and to restore their energy. He pays attention to their humanity, to their human needs. And then he turns his attention to these crowds that know Jesus and his disciples already. They are already loved by the people. And Jesus sees them and has compassion on them, the text says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this word compassion means that he felt something in his gut. Something deep within, an outpouring of emotion, empathy, care. Jesus has a rich emotional life, and unlike those stoic Romans who were encouraged to suppress their emotions so they could maintain their sense of duty and loyalty above all, Jesus embraces every bit of what it means to be human. He feels for the people. He allows himself to have this reaction, this deep well of compassion to lead him to embrace all the people the Father has given him to love, to shepherd them. Who else was going to shepherd them after all? The Roman emperor? King Herod, the king who pretended to be the king of the Jews, but was really just looking to impress Rome and enrich himself, not to protect and feed his own people. When Jesus sees the crowd, he doesn't want to impose his rule on them. He doesn't want to remake them into something that they are not. He doesn't want to subdue them. He simply and profoundly has compassion on them. He loves them. He wants them to be whole and well. He wants them to know how the love of God works. The God of Israel who has not forgotten or abandoned them, but continues to proclaim and inaugurate the kingdom of God. He wants His first words in the Gospel of Mark are, "The time is here. The time is now. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe," he says, "in the goodness of God and that God has good news for you." Jesus' picture of humanity is of a humanity restored and renewed in God, of a humanity who takes their very image, the deepest parts of themselves, from the creator and sustainer of life, the one who has loved them into being, who has called them into a covenant, an everlasting promise of blessing. Jesus' picture of humanity is that of sheep who need a shepherd. And so the writer of Ephesians illustrates this vision of God's renewal of humanity through Jesus so beautifully. This writer is dealing with the question of the others, the Gentiles, the outsiders, the people who were believers in this Jewish Messiah, but who themselves had no connection to the covenant of the God of Israel through their own culture or background or language or history. And so on the other hand, there were Jewish believers who thought very suspiciously of these idol-worshipping outsiders who all of a sudden presumed to have access to their God, the God of Israel. How to reconcile these two groups? How to bring them together into one new humanity? And so the beauty of the gospel is that Christ conquers and breaks down walls without violence, without conquest, without imposing heavy burdens. He conquers through compassion. He puts to death hostility through the cross, through his submission to that Roman instrument of torture and pain and humiliation. In his death and resurrection, Jesus shows us how God has chosen to make us all citizens of a new kingdom, regardless of our own history, our own past. Through the compassionate citizenship of the kingdom of God, no one is any longer an alien, an immigrant, a stranger. Through the compassionate citizenship of the kingdom of God, every humanly constructed barrier comes down, and everyone has access to God. This message is no less scandalous now than it was then. It was a hard pill to swallow for those early Christians to really and fully grasp how indiscriminate the love of God was. That it was really going to be poured out on all people, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, people of status and influence, and those with no standing in society whatsoever. It was a hard lesson that God did not play favorites. It is still a hard lesson. There are, after all, many ways in which we think we know what makes for our humanity. There are many ways in which we find our place in this world through forming groups and alliances and parties and factions. There are many ways in which we determine who is in and who is out. There are many ways in which we determine who is worthy of compassion and who is not. Jesus has compassion on the crowds because of all the leaders available to them, of all the people tasked with taking care of them, of all the factions and parties of their own day. No one sees them. No one cares for them. No one really understands them. Only Jesus sees them and loves them in their humanity, just as he sees us and loves us in ours. He is our peace. And in him we are being created into the new humanity he longs for us to be. In him we are being made into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. In him we are the recipients of a compassion too deep for words, too beautiful for contemplation. In him we have a shepherd to lead us and guide us forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you great thanks for your compassion that flows deep from your heart for each one of us. We pray that you would make it known to us and make it real in our lives, this day and always. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.